And so I want to share with you the cross of grace, or you could call it the crossing of grace. And about 2 weeks ago, I shared about the river of grace. So I'm sort of adding to that. This message would stand on its own, but you could put the two together as well. And I really want to, at the end of this evening, I'm going to give an opportunity for those who feel that their relationship with God is not what it should be, you know. I mean, church is a place where we receive healing. Church is a place where we meet with God. Church is a place where lives are transformed. And so I really want to give an opportunity to some of us here to sort of make right with God, you know. So I'm just putting it there, and you're very welcome if you want to this evening just to make that relationship with God right. Okay, so Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, it's like a classic, it's like the song Amazing Grace. This would be almost as well known. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." This is so simple, but this is unbelievably hard to practice, to live. I'm going to explain as we continue. Okay. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves." Say, not of yourselves. "It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So what is grace? This is sort of a difficult word to understand sometimes. But the definition would be, grace is, on the next one, unmerited, divine, undeserved divine assistance given humans for their regeneration or sanctification. And I want to focus on this word, undeserved. Can you say that, undeserved? You need to help me tonight, I'm going to keep you awake. But it says undeserved divine assistance. And that is the key of grace, to know that it is undeserved. You can't work for it. Grace in general, it's empowerment from within. It is something that happens on the inside of you that gives you the ability to live a life that you never dreamt possible. Now, if you have a background like myself, you know, you try to change yourself. You go to church and you hear the commandments, and so you try to change. You try to be a better person. And you fail and you fail and you fail and you fail and you just give up and leave it. But there's a supernatural, there's grace, there's undeserved divine assistance for us to live a life we never dreamt possible. Acts 4, verses 33, it says, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And great grace was upon them all. That is so beautiful. Because it says they had great help from God. Great assistance. Awesome assistance from above. But it also tells me they were greatly undeserving. They were greatly undeserving. They weren't just undeserving. These guys were greatly undeserving. And I think, me, Lord, I'm one of them. I don't know about you, but I'm one of them. Say, God, I am so undeserving of your grace. But you see, it's sort of the key to receiving the grace of God is to realize I don't deserve it. It's sort of the key. It's sort of the entry step into it. So I want to share 3 points this evening. The first one will be a bit longer, and then we'll go shorter and shorter. The first one is the same as 2 weeks ago. It says, you need to know how much you need grace. You need to know how much you need grace. I want to explain this. About a few months ago, we were in a prayer meeting. And I often experience that when we pray, when we seek God's face in prayer, something happens. It's like when you go there, it's like sometimes God gives us glimpses of his greatness, of his glory, of his wonderfulness. And this one evening was a very special evening. I saw a picture. like in my mind's eye, but I knew it was of God. I knew this comes from above. But I saw a man on the one side of a canyon or a chasm. On the one side, massive canyon or chasm. And he was standing on the one side. And there was this flimsy rope bridge across this canyon. And I was looking at this. This man had lots of baggage on his shoulders, like a huge amount of baggage. And I sensed, this guy wants to get over the bridge. He wants to walk over to the other side. Because you see, the kingdom of God is on the other side. But he was on this side. He was in darkness. The light is on the other side. And as I was praying for this, I saw something wonderful happening. You see, he had all this baggage on his shoulders. His sin, his shame, his guilt, all the stuff bearing down upon him. And he couldn't cross the bridge because of all this baggage. He couldn't cross. And then as I was praying, I saw like people appear around this man, taking off the baggage and then leading him over the bridge into the kingdom of God. And I felt they were like angels. They're like supernatural messengers from God. It wasn't just human vessels. There's a supernatural element that happened there. And in that week, I saw it. I saw God do that in somebody's life. And that so blessed me to see it happen. But I want to hold this before you, this bridge. And this person with all the stuff, all the baggage, can't get over. But you see, God did a glorious thing. I'm going to connect it in a bit. But I first want to share something about the cross. You know, sort of Easter. It's about the cross, about the crucifixion. The cross is the defining moment of all of history. It is bigger than the American elections this past year. It is a bigger highlight. It is massive. On the television network of eternity, it was flashed 24 hours a day nonstop. The cross. Yes, we can. The cross. I don't know if you watch the politics. Yes, we can. I think he stole it somewhere. But anyway. But this was sort of the defining moment of all of history. I mean, it shouldn't be today, 2009 BC, AD. You should minus another 33 years. We should take it from the cross, not from the birth of Jesus Christ. We should take it from the cross. That is the defining moment of all of mankind's history. You see, it was the low light. It was the lowest mankind has ever gone. It was the worst moment in all of mankind's history. It was deicide. You know homicide? Killing a man? That was deicide. That was killing God. God in the flesh, innocent, holy, and loving us, mankind, beyond what words can describe. There were no words to describe it. Yet sinful humanity turned upon the one who gave us life. And we murdered him. We killed him. That was the low light. You see, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is proof. Final, complete proof. For what? It was case closed against humanity. It was the final proof of mankind's rejection of God. That's like a fact. We rejected God. It was case closed that you and I, we are rotten to the core. If there was ever a moment and a reason for God Almighty to seek revenge against mankind, and nobody would keep it against him, that was the moment. He could have just wiped us off the face of the earth. Why? Because we tortured and killed his very own son. How would you feel? You know, I have a little boy now. You look funny at my child, I'll kill you. You know? That was a joke. I won't kill you. Don't worry. But I'm trying to explain to you how I feel about my son. You know? Possessive. Protective. How much more Almighty God, who loves with a pure love that we can never comprehend. But the death of Christ on the cross was proof. We tortured and killed his very own son, his one and only son. You see, but we struggle to comprehend the magnitude, the mystery, the glory. You and I mean, it's not humanly understandable. This is something on the inside needs to happen. Grace needs to come to you and me to say, oh, I understand. So I'm trusting that as I'm sharing this evening, something would click. The death of Christ on the cross revealed something. It revealed how despicable, vile, and horrible sin is in the sight of God. You know, when you and I look at sin, we just think, oh, I just made a little mistake. Just lied again. So what? But if you look at the cross, if Jesus had to be tortured like that, if he had to suffer like that to deal with our sins, then surely that reveals the magnitude of sin in the sight of an almighty, holy God. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, it reveals the magnitude of sin. And I'm trusting we'll be able to see how serious this matter is in the sight of God. The result of sin is death. And Jesus became sin for you and me. That's what Scripture says. Sin, or missing the mark. There are different definitions of sin. But it causes us to miss God's standard. And it is inherent in you and me. It is inherent in mankind. You know, when you have a little child, 2 years old or 3 years old, is not, you don't like teach your child how to do wrong. Ever had to teach your child to do wrong? No, they just do wrong. Mine. You know, they're just selfish by nature. It's a part of who we are. But we need to realize that. We need to realize that if we don't know how much we need grace, we will never receive it. Why couldn't God just forgive us without the cross? I mean, God says in his word, forgive one another. Okay, Lord, now why should I forgive my friend, but you are not allowed, you don't want to forgive us as is? Why did you have to go to the cross? Why all this blood stuff? Why? You see, because when we ask that question, why shouldn't God also just forgive us, then we don't realize. It's something we're missing something in our understanding of who God is. We don't realize how holy he is. We don't realize how glorious he is. He is not just another man. If I sin against a human, yes, we need to forgive one another. But if I sin against God, does God really have to forgive me? You see, if you're standing before a judge, you've just been caught for murder and rape. You're guilty. You stand before the judge. Judge says, obviously, you're guilty. And you say, Judge, I'm sorry. I was having a bad day. I'll never do it again. Judge, please, man, just this once, let me go. Now, if he's a good judge, a faithful judge, a judge with integrity, will he let you go just because you said sorry? No, he can't, because you broke the law. And therefore, justice needs to come. So when you and I, when we sin, when we miss the mark, we sin against Almighty God. Although we were sinning against a friend or a brother or a sister or a family member, it was against God and God alone. You need to realize that. So God can't just say, okay, I forgive you. No, all sin must be punished. Okay, that's really critical to understand. The cross was the low light, but it was also the highlight. It was God's greatest victory. I'm going to read Isaiah 53 in a moment. But as I was studying it this week, I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart, saying, Jesus, in a sense, speaking to me, saying, this is my victory. I said, God, your victory? What do you mean, your victory? So I was thinking, I was pondering, I was praying, I said, God, what do you mean, my victory? But it was God's greatest victory. It was also your and my greatest victory. It opened the door to grace. It put that bridge over the canyon. It put the bridge there for the first time we could cross. Anybody seen the movie, The Last Emperor? Probably not. If I say Terminator 3, yes, we were all there. Or not. But in this movie, it's a boy emperor. He's the last of, the Chinese emperors. And his brother was with him there at the throne room. And then this boy emperor explained to his brother, "When I do wrong, someone else is punished." And then he showed his brother. He took some form of flask and he chucked it on the ground and it broke. And then they grabbed one of his servants and they beat him. How's that for interesting? The servant was beaten because of the king's transgression. Now, in Christian theology, Jesus reversed that ancient pattern. He turned it around. When the servants erred, the king was punished. I think that's beautiful. I think that's amazing. When the servants erred, the king was punished. Grace is free only because the giver himself has borne the cost. That's why we can have grace for free, because Jesus took it upon himself. That's so powerful. So I want to look at Isaiah 53. We're going to put the scriptures on the one by one, just on there, on the screen. You see, this is a picture of Jesus' greatest victory. If I read that, it seems more like torture to me than victory. So why was that such a great victory? You see, before we get to the scripture, God Almighty made you. He designed you. He put you together. Why? For relationship. He's a relationship God. He is passionate about relationship. And then what did we do? We rebelled against God. We revolted and say, "No, we will not have you in our lives. We will not do it your way. We will do it our way." And so because of our sin and because of God's holiness, we were separated. And for millenniums, God was trying to get that separation removed. The separation removed so that we can come into relationship with Him. The cross is that bridge to grace. The cross is the bridge to relationship. Now look at this, what Jesus had to go through. Isaiah 53 verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray." That's a picture of all of us. I don't know about you, but that's a picture of my life before I became a Christian and sometimes afterwards. I've always gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, turning our backs on God. And God, no, get out of my life. And we don't say it, but we live like that, if we're honest. But then that powerful word, "and," look at that. So we turn away from God, we will go astray. And then it says, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's weird. So we turn our back, but then God come and he puts our iniquity. Do you know what iniquity is? Iniquity is an inner tendency to do wrong. For instance, my child isn't old enough yet, but I understand if you have like a toddler or 3, 4, 5 years old, and you take your child somewhere, and you would go to your child and say, "My son, do you see this line? You will not go over this line." And then you go on. The first thing the child will go do is, and look back. Yeah, daddy gonna, that's like in us, you know, it's like in our nature, you know. The moment there's a line, we're gonna go there. Ooh, the line. I wonder what happens if I step over the line. Hey, nothing. You know? And so we play. Now that's iniquity. You wanting to do wrong the whole time. Okay, Isaiah 53 verse 8. He was taken from prison. Oh, before I continue, these scriptures, they were written 800 years BC, before Christ. It is the most vivid picture of what Jesus went through. It is supernatural how God, already 800 years before, have prophesied, "I will come and I will do this for you." Verse 8, "He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? Well, where are we now? Isaiah 53, verse 8. Is it not there? Okay, I'm just going to read it. For he was cut off from the land of the living. Then it says, for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Transgression, what's transgression? The moment you step over the line, that's a transgression. You've stepped over the line. You know? Tonight we're talking about sin, baby. Okay? When the servants erred, the king was punished. I think it's so beautiful. When the servants erred, when we stepped over the line, Jesus was beaten. Every time we stepped over the line, Jesus was beaten. That's amazing. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. To bruise him on the inside. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied, and by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities, he shall take it upon himself. He shall justify us, make us right in the sight of God. Verse 12, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, two thieves, one on the one side, one on the other side, numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many. And he made intercession for the transgressors. As he was on the cross, he prayed for us. That was prophesied 800 years BC. I believe that's supernatural. What is the cross? What happened at the cross? I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, but it is scary. It is very biblical what we see in that movie. But Jesus was flogged to the brink of death with a cat of nine tails, this nine-tail thing with little balls, lead balls on the points, which would cut into the flesh, and then pieces of pottery or other pieces of sharp implements would be on the points. And when they would beat him, it would cut into the flesh and rip the flesh off his back and off his lower body. Then he had to carry that crossbar. Then it comes to the place where they crucify him, and so they nail the nails through the wrists. Now imagine hitting, have you ever hit the point of your elbow? That shocking feeling. Okay. Now that's like continuously that if you hit it through there, the nerves, the continuous pain, unbearable pain. And then they drive it through his two ankles and then they put him up on that crossbar. And what happens is that you slide down and you struggle to breathe. So what you have to do is you have to lift yourself up the whole time. Lift yourself up though, so you can breathe. So the back is like against the wooden, and it's your back has been ripped to shreds, and it's all this pain. And then along with that, to get the hands or the wrists into the holes, they probably rip both sides, or at least one side out of its socket, the arm out of the socket. And then you would go through that process. It's the worst form of death ever invented. It prolongs death. It tries to make it as painful as possible. So Jesus came to take our worst upon himself. I mean, the crucifixion, it's the worst form of death. He took that upon himself so that he could give us his best. I think that's so glorious. So he can give us our best. Question, what do you and I deserve for transgressing the law of God, for stepping over those boundaries, for always turning our backs upon God? What do you and I deserve? I once heard this story, and it sort of summed it up for me. A Christian evangelist told the story of his brother. They both were Muslims. He was a Muslim. He became a Christian. But his brother has never heard the gospel message. He's never heard of Jesus being crucified. And then this evangelist told the story that his brother got injured. He was put into hospital. And when he heard he was in hospital, he flew over to another country to go to his brother. And while he was on his way, his brother died. And then came back to life again somehow. And when he came to his brother told him what happened. He said, and this guy has never seen the crucifixion. He doesn't know about Jesus. He knows nothing. He said he was lying in the bed. And then he breathed his last. And what happened was, he says, his spirit left his body. And he started to descend into a pit, into darkness. And he says he was terrified. He was absolutely terrified. He said there were no words to explain the fear he experienced as he was descending into this pit. And he says at some point he looked up and he saw the worst sight he says he's ever seen in his life. He saw the cross and he saw someone hanging on the cross. And then when he saw himself hanging on the cross, dying the most horrible death. And then he cried out, "Jesus, save me." He's never heard about Jesus. He's never heard about the crucifixion. And he cried out, "Jesus, save me." And then his spirit went back to his body. He became awake. According to the doctors, there was no brain activity. He couldn't have been dreaming. It was real. And when he came back, he became a Christian. Because he realized, that is what I deserve. If Jesus didn't die on the cross for us, we would have done. We would have had to. Murderers and rapists must go to prison. And if we transgress the law of God, we need to pay for our own sins. So we had to go to that cross. 1 Peter 3 verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Oh, if we can just understand the glory of this. And he says, and he made intercession, Luke 22 verse 34. Jesus hanging on the cross, going through this hell. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Amen. That's love. That is beautiful. That is glorious. Would you say, Father, forgive them? Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was praying, Father, give them not what they deserve. Give them what they don't. Bless them. Give them grace, Lord. Father, they're like lost sheep. Give them grace. God, they don't have a clue what they're doing. They're blind. They don't know me. They don't know how holy I am. They don't know how glorious I am. They don't realize what I've done for them. They don't realize that the breath in their lungs I've given to them as a gift. God, forgive them. Forgive them. We need to know how much we need grace. That is the first step. Okay, now number two. Now know how little you can do to earn God's grace. I'm going to go quicker now. Know how little you can do to earn God's grace. Who was primarily responsible for Jesus' crucifixion? Who was primarily responsible for Jesus' crucifixion? Well, yes, in a sense, all of mankind. But who were the key figures that tried to get him killed? Sanhedrin, the Pharisees. Who were they? They were the religious leaders of the day. They were the men to whom God has said, look after my flock. Teach them my word. Show them my mercy, my grace, my love. And they didn't. They were the ones that turned upon God and killed him. Look at this. Matthew 23, verse 13. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. He always fought with the religious groups. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. You were the gatekeepers. Guys, you were the gatekeepers. You were supposed to stand there at the bridge and to say, come over here. Let me help you over the bridge into the kingdom of God. Yoo-hoo, let's go. No, they didn't. They sort of kicked the bridge down and said, no, you will not come here. Did it only happen 2,000 years ago? Doesn't it happen today anymore? I tell you, it happens still today. And I'm not talking about just the church down the street. I'm not here to tell other churches how they should operate. But I am here to warn us of falling into these traps of legalism. What is legalism? It is trying, it's up there, supposed to be, legalism, trying to earn our right standing with God through our own efforts. That's what legalism is. We try to earn our right standing with God in our own efforts. It is the most persistent enemy of the gospel of grace. It is the most persistent enemy of the gospel of grace. You ask somebody, how do I go to heaven? They'd say, just be good. Just be good. Rubbish. Good people don't go to heaven. Those who have received the grace of God, they go to heaven. Some of the worst guys, those, I'm not going to go there, but I don't know if you remember a guy, what's his name? Dahl, something Dahl in America. He killed, cannibalized people, and Jeffrey Dahmer, that's the one. Jeffrey Dahmer, thank you very much. But just before he died, Jeffrey Dahmer, he killed 9 to 11 people. He literally ate them. He committed his life to Jesus. But 10 days before he was gassed or whatever, he went to heaven. He was sincerely repentant of his sins. Hey, and what about the rest of us serving God all our lives? The Pharisees didn't make heaven. Not the self-righteous ones. Legalism, it's an enemy, persistent enemy. Falling off the bridge. If we try to earn our right standing with God, if we try to earn it, if we try to work it, then it's like standing on the one side of this canyon, and there's the bridge, you can just cross it. No. So you build yourself a bridge of straw. This is like a 1 kilometer canyon. So you take your straws one at a time. Got to go to church every day. Okay, there's 30 straws for you. Going to church every week. Okay, 30 straws. Another kilometer to go with my straws. Got to give money. Lots of money to the poor. Okay, wonderful. Take 1,000. Good work. 1,000 straws. Wonderful. Lord, I pray every day. Ah, oh, there's another few for you. God, I'm a good person. Oh, wonderful. There's another 50 for you. God, I helped a lady over the street the other day. Ah, oh, another straw there. And so we build our bridge of straw. And then when the day comes when we die and we try to gloriously with trumpets and everything walk. Cheers. Goodbye. We missed the bridge. We missed the taxi. We missed it. Straw bridge. It is an offense to what Jesus did on the cross. Why did he have to die then if we can do it by ourselves? Undeserved forgiveness. Think of this. The thief on the cross next to Jesus. In one of his last acts before death, Jesus forgave a thief dangling on a cross. Knowing full well that the thief had converted out of plain fear. His motivation was probably wrong. The thief would never study the Bible. He would never attend synagogue or church. And he would never make amends for all those that he had wronged. He simply said, Jesus, remember me. That's all he said. Jesus, remember me. And Jesus promised, today you will be with me in paradise. I think that is beautiful. I think that's in Scripture to offend all of us. But God, I'm trying so hard to be a good person. It doesn't matter. It was another shocking reminder that grace does not depend on what we have done for God, but rather what God has done for us. It's a reminder of what God has done for us. Jesus hanging on the cross and said, brother, you let's go home. Paradise, here we come. I've paid the price for you, my friend. Let's go. Galatians 5 verse 8. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen. Say fallen. Fallen from grace. It should have said fallen from the bridge. That's what it should have said. You have fallen off the bridge of grace. You have fallen off. You know, it's like, we start off on the right track. We love God. And we know I'm just a bad sinner. I was there. Yeah, I'm terrible. And then all the people in church are so holy. And now I'm a born-again Christian. I'm a believer, and I'm walking on my little bridge over into the kingdom of God. And then somewhere along the line, I look over the side of the bridge and say, ooh, look at the pretty straws. Let's add something. You know, let's go back to Judaism. Oh, let's keep the Shabbat. Ooh, we must do that, you know. Oh, a straw, you know, I want to be more holy. Oh, let me do this, or let me do that. Oh, let me do that. If we add anything to the grace of Christ, anything, you miss it, to be saved. You see, there's an outworking. There's something that happens when we walk in the grace. Yes, when we start living a good life, but we don't live a good life to be made right with God. That is the key. So forget the pretty straws. Okay. Not willing to forgive. Listen to this quote. He who cannot forgive another breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself. If God has forgiven you all your sin, not because you did anything, just because you trusted in him, and now you turn and you say, I'm not going to forgive somebody, then you break down that bridge and you find yourself back in darkness. You find yourself back in trouble. You break down the bridge over which you need to walk. I read the story of a husband and his wife. They were struggling in their marriage and he couldn't take it anymore. At some point, he broke. He lost it. He said, I hate you. I hate you. Stop it. I'm not going to take this anymore. It is over. He totally lost it. Then he says about 2 months later, he heard a funny noise in his 2-year-old son's room. And he went over to the room and he stuck his head in and he listened. And then he heard the exact same words coming from his son's lips as the son was sleeping. I hate you. I hate you. I can't take this anymore. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. You see, the moment when we step into that place where we are not willing to extend grace to another person, where we're not willing to forgive, it's like we spread ungrace. We spread a horrible thing that goes through to our children and to the generations after and the generations after and the generations after because we were not willing to extend grace. I forgive you. I forgive you. I thought that was such a shocking story when I read that. Yeah, so, honey, I forgive you. Oh, forgive me. I don't know. Forgive everybody. You know, there's another thing where we sort of miss it. People think of the church as holier than thou's. And I must say, it's sometimes our own fault. They think of the church as a place to go after you have cleaned up your act, not before. They think of morality, not grace. So we're in trouble, we are messing up, and so we think, oh, I can't go to church, and man, I can't go to God. You know, I'm such a mess up. You're missing the point. That's exactly the time when you should run to God. That is exactly the time when you should storm to Him and say, God, it's me again. I'm messed up. Remember me. And so God says, yes, come. Let me help you. Let me cleanse you. Let me wash you. Let me forgive you. I think that's so glorious. You see, I remember when I became a Christian, the evening I was sitting there after the church service, I've sort of responded to the altar call. I didn't feel like such a bad sinner. I didn't feel like such a bad sinner. But I responded and God did something in me. And then I went after, I sat there in the chairs. I was depressed. The one guy clapped me and said, what's wrong with you? No, I became a Christian. It's depressing. I was so depressed because I was looking at all the other holier than thous. They weren't like, but they just were so holy. They didn't swear and they looked so nice. I didn't know how much issues those people do have, you know. But the guy said these profound words that changed me. He said, man, don't worry. Just go to church, go to small group. God will change you. And God did. God got a hold of me. You know, see, but what often we do, the first while, especially in my relationship with God, all the super holy ones, they say, man, what's wrong with you? You're a mess. But if you looked where I was, I've come a long way. You know, and we need to have grace for people when they come in to say, hey, you're a mess, but man, you, let's go. Come on. Let's grow. Seek God. Just come to church. Just come to cell. Just come to the small group. God will change you. You see, what blocks forgiveness is not God's reluctance. His arms are stretched open, always saying, come, I'll forgive you. Come and I'll help you. You know, but what happens is we turn away. We run away. We feel, no, God can't forgive me. No, can't. I tell you, Jesus took all our sins upon him. It is glorious. It is glorious. Ask people what they must do to go to heaven, and they reply, be good. No, that's an insult. We should just say, Lord, help. Lord, help. Lord, help. Lord, help. I am persuaded more than ever before. God, I need more grace today than last week. Help. God, help. There are no prerequisites to come to God. There are no prerequisites to come to God. You need not clean up your life at all. Come as you are, and he's going to surprise you. He's going to surprise you. Grace comes from the outside as a gift, not as an achievement. Okay, so that's the second one. Know how little you can do to earn God's grace. Then the third one, very shortly. Know that mega grace is available to you right now. I read the story of a man called Gordon Wilson. He's a devout Methodist. And in 1987, in Northern Ireland or somewhere there, the Protestants were coming together to commemorate some of the previous war veterans that died. And so the IRA, the Irish Republican Army, they bombed. They put a bomb amongst these Christian Protestants. And so this Gordon Wilson and his daughter, 20-year-old daughter, found themselves buried under 5 feet of concrete and brick. Mary's or Marie's last words to her dad was, Daddy, I love you so much, as she was holding his hand. And she died because of that bombing. Now imagine that you're lying there for about 5 hours plus with your daughter who you love so much, and she dies, saying, Daddy, I love you so much. You know, probably nobody would ever have written about this thing if this man turned around and just fumed bitterness and anger. Nobody would have thought about it again, because that's normal response. Listen to this man's response. While he was in the hospital, they interviewed him and he said, I have lost my daughter, but I bear no grudge. Bitter talk is not going to bring Mary Wilson back to life. I shall pray tonight and every night that God would forgive them. Wow. That's powerful. They say the world wept when they heard him on an interview on BBC Radio. And then he met with the IRA personally, forgiving them for what they have done. And he asked them to lay down their arms. He said, I know that you've lost loved ones just like me. Surely enough is enough. Enough blood has been spilled. It was such a profound ray of light in this horrible dark world. Then the Catholics kill the Protestants and the Protestants kill the Catholics. Until one man get up and say, let's stop it. I forgive you. Powerful. So amazing. So is forgiving easy? No. Forgiving isn't easy. Forgiving isn't easy. But God has given us grace right now. Right now. Forgiveness is the test for all of us. It is a test. You know what of? Do we understand the cross? Do we understand what Jesus done for us? Jesus has forgiven me my whole mountain. I'm not willing to forgive a little molehill of what my friend or somebody did to me. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying God can give you grace. God can give you grace if we ask. The cross is the bridge to grace. And then last point I want to make. this just resonated in my heart. Jesus died for us so that we can live to die for him. How's that for a funny one? Jesus died for you and me so that we can live to die for him. That is the beauty of the cross and of Christianity. That's why the world, they can't seem to get their heads around it. They don't understand it. This is glorious. Jesus died for us so that we could live to die for him. How do we die? Somebody hurts you and you turn and you forgive. You die. Somebody does wrong to you, you don't retaliate. You don't get bitter. You don't get angry. You forgive them. Because Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Listen to this scripture. Galatians 2:20 sums this up beautifully. The Apostle Paul saying, I have been crucified with Christ. What? Crucified? I thought Jesus, I thought you died on the cross. What's going on here? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. There's grace. To what? There is supernatural grace for you and me to take up a position in the Spirit to die with Jesus. To live for eternity, but to die in a certain sense to ourselves. And then he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You know, the longer I walk with God, the more I realize this glorious fact. The world doesn't need me. Although I think I'm a very nice guy. The world doesn't need me. They need Jesus. The only way they will have Jesus if Jesus manifests through me. And the only way Jesus will manifest through me is if I get crucified with him. And I lay down my desires and my rebellion and my selfishness and my stuff. And I say, Jesus, this world desperately needs you. I want to die for you. Not physically in terms of killing yourself. Please don't misunderstand me there. Laying down your rights. When we come to know that we are saved by grace, then we start to extend that same grace to others. I want to hold this picture again before you. This canyon and this little flimsy little bridge. The moment you and I start to forgive those who do not deserve to be forgiven, to give grace to those who have not earned it, do you know what happens? It's like this multitude of bridges appear all over this canyon. And then these broken, messed up individuals start walking out of the light into, out of the darkness into the glorious light. I think that's beautiful. That's a picture the Lord showed me. Multitudes of people coming out of the darkness into his marvelous light. But it depends upon you and me to get crucified. It depends upon you and me to lay down our lives. You know, because we're comfortable Christians. If we're honest, we're comfortable. Very comfortable. Do you know what the history of the church looks like? Martyrs. People who die with their own blood for what they believed in. Thousands and thousands, millions and millions of people die over the centuries for their faith. Come on, guys. All we need is a little bit of grace, and God's going to change us. All we need is a little bit of a wake-up call and say, God, I need your grace. God, I need to change. God, I'm willing. I don't know how. I'm a terrible person, but God, help me. And God will. Just to end off these two scriptures. Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved. Band, you guys can come up so long. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Oh, does that mean something else now? And that not of yourselves, no straw bridge. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know, when I read this, I feel so free. I feel so free. I just realize, sure, I don't have to do lots of stuff for God. I can just come to him and he will empower me to live for him. And then the last scripture, Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast. This is the Apostle Paul. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's so beautiful. God, I want to boast in your cross. God, I want to dance through the streets for what you've done for me. I was lost, but now I'm found. I could never have made it. Lord, I could have tried and tried and tried and tried. I could never have get over the canyon, but you made a way. Oh God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for allowing me to come out of the darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you, Lord God, for waking me up out of my muck, my rubbish, my selfishness. I'm so thankful for God for the lives that he's changing through my life. It is the grace of God. Those same promises are for you. You can live victoriously, and the lives of the people around you can change forever if we would come to the cross. If we would come to the cross.